Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your word of truth. We thank you that it's living. We thank you, Lord, that you will push it deep into our lives if we'll listen to you, if we'll humble ourselves before you, bow before you, and obey you. Live these words out. We thank you for the life that that brings to us, for the assurance of faith, for the strength, for the guidance, direction. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us in all of those things and more this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little bit of a guessing game to begin. What are these? Call of Duty. Beyond Good and Evil. Beholder. BioShock. Orwell. Anybody have an idea yet? Zombie Night Terror. Half-Life. Chrono Trigger or Shadow Warrior. Your children and grandchildren know these are all games they play on their computers, phones, and tablets. Digital games played on electronic devices, often played over the internet against or with people from all over the world. Fantasy-based games, typically derived from three different subgenres of science fiction: dystopian, apocalyptic, and post-apocalyptic. Role-playing games are one-person shooter games where they take on life in a world devastated by catastrophe. Wikipedia tells us, apocalyptic and post-apocalyptic fiction is a subgenre of science fiction, science fantasy, or horror fiction literature in which the Earth's technological civilization is collapsing or has collapsed. The apocalyptic event may be climatic, such as a runaway climate change, natural, such as a tornado or flood, man-made, such as nuclear warfare, medical, such as a plague or virus, or imaginative, such as zombie apocalypse or an alien invasion. And there are many other types of games, such as simulation games where you build and live in your own world, Pop Bubbles, Crush Candy, or Deal with Angry Birds. But they all have a common denominator, a shared goal. They provide an escape, an oasis, a refuge, a diversion from life. We see people captivated by their devices playing these games, and maybe we cannot conceive in our minds how they could be so foolish. Wasting their time like that. How stupid. We may even begin to take on the demeanor of Mr. Wilson of Dennis the Menace fame when he growls at the neighborhood kids to stay off my grass. Growling and grumbling how these young people nowadays, they need to face reality. They can't live in a world of pretend. Why, there's a real world out there. So my question to you this morning: are you living in the real world? Are you living in reality as God describes reality and defines this reality in His Bible? Or is it possible that sometimes we're doing just a little bit of pot calling the kettle black? Is it maybe sometimes that we forget ourselves and we're out from under the care and the instruction of God and we don't heed if you live in a glass house? Don't throw what? Stones. Could it be that we might not be captivated and sit here for hours and do this? But could it be that we live in our own world of pretend? Would you turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Reading in verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died. And many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked. I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. In Eugene Peterson's The Message, verse 13, he translated like this: I looked hard. I heard a lone eagle flying through middle heaven, crying out ominously, doom, doom, doom to everyone left on earth. There are three more angels about to blow their trumpets. Doom is on its way. Some of your Bibles don't read woe. They read terror, terror, terror. It's all the same Greek word, oui. And that word is the same one when Jesus speaks to the scribes and Pharisees and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. It's the same word, great grief, imminent doom. Now, let me ask, is this a picture of reality that most people on this earth hold to? Probably not, is it? Well, let's probe a little deeper then. How about even in the church? How about even in the church and those who profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Is this a message that would be sounded from all of those pulpits? This message of doom to this earth? Probably not, wouldn't it be? Verse 1, the reality of a dramatic, solemn, worshipful silence before further judgment on the earth. I don't think it's disrespectful to say, if nothing, to say that God has a flair for the dramatic, except it's nothing that he has to put on because these things are this dramatic. If we would picture looking at our Revelation study, what have we been drawn to but scene after scene of worship, of living beings, these amazing living creatures, they're translated that in most of our Bibles. And the elders, whoever these human representatives are. And then angels beyond number. And then we have a group of martyrs. And then last week we had a group of martyrs from every nation, tribe, language that were so large that they could not be counted. But in all of these things, what we have is time after time, we have this drama, this worship, this solemnity. that this earth, that this is God brings these things. God isn't impassive. This is his creation. And as he brings this to an end, and we come to another one of those places this morning in Revelation 8, verse 1. If you can picture, let me read a MacArthur quote here. I can find it. Here we go. You've got it on your study sheet. But after all that loudness, as the full fury of the final judgments is about to be released, silence falls on the heavenly scene. The implication is that when the judgment about to happen becomes visible as the seventh seal is broken and the scroll unrolled, both the redeemed and the angels are reduced to silence in anticipation of the grim reality of the destruction they see written on the scroll. The half an hour of silence is the calm before the storm. It is the silence of foreboding, of intense expectation, of awe at what God is about to do. See, this is reality. We can paint whatever narrative we want. We can try to sell whatever story that we want. But this earth is going to end in a ball of fire. God is going to bring his judgment. That is not pleasant to us. I dare say that even someone sitting here today hearing me say that makes you feel very uncomfortable, possibly even disagree with that. Except it's the very clear message of God's word. See, he did provide a Savior. We can't forget that as we go through this. But he will bring this earth to judgment. And here, this time of trial and tribulation is going to worsen. And then verse 13 actually introduces even greater tribulation to come in chapters 9 and following. That there's just in heaven, silence for half an hour. When the Lamb opened, and then we need to remember this too. Remember we saw John back in chapter 5, who will open the seal, and then he turned and he saw the lion. And then he turned from the lion and he saw the Lamb. The Lamb was worthy to open this. And we see the Lamb throughout this. We see all these characters throughout this. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. We see this silence. We sang that first song this morning, "The Lord is in his holy temple." That's from Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Psalm 62:1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Deuteronomy 27:9, then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear. O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Isaiah 41:1, listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Zechariah 2:13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Psalm 76:8-9, from the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still when God arose to establish judgment, to save all the humble of the earth, Selah. 1 Samuel 12:16, now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. In Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silence. Our God is sovereign Lord. He is bringing this earth to an end. When the eagle says, doom, doom for everyone left on this earth, that is reality. We can deny that. We can live in a different world. We have different religions of the world. and they write a different narrative, that we can reach God this way or we can reach God that way. But there's one way, and that is accepting what God has done through Jesus Christ. See, we've spoken much in Revelation of the wrath of God, and then there need to be an appeasement. And I just heard someone say yesterday, there's nothing we can do, there's nothing we can not do for this appeasement. The only thing is that we can believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He is our wrath taker. Every other religion of the world, every other effort to make this connection with God falls short, because it had to be God coming to this earth to be the sacrifice. And this great wrath that we see pouring out and will continue to see through Revelation is God's judgment, and it will come to culmination at the great white throne. That is the reality of this world. Someone who I care much for said some time back on the heaven and hell thing, well, haven't we about preached that to death? I don't think so. Because really, folks, it is what it comes down to. I mean, we've got all this. There's a lot of stuff here, and some of it we understand very clearly. And some of it kind of, we scratch our head. But one message we don't miss, we can't miss, does come down to heaven or hell. Because it does come down to purchased by the blood of the Lamb or not purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We help no one in pretending, in helping them in their pretense. And we say, well, why is it so hard, a family member, this good friend? And because there's a battle raging. Everyone, apart from a work of God, lives in a world of pretend. We might not be the kids who are captivated with their video games, but it's very unfair of us to be in judgment of them and to be critical of them when we live in our own world of pretend, and when we have our own diversions, whatever that might be, our materialism, our travel, our whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be sinful things. If we live in a world of pretend, what we need to live is God describes reality. You know, he does this in quite a lot of detail, and you, on your study sheet, and you can look at that. You don't have to now. You can if you want to, but there's always this perspective. If you want reality, you know, people say, oh, the real world, that's religion, and they take Christianity, they take the Bible. Well, that's mythology. Why? Because in their world, that's what they need to rationalize in their mind. So we have to decide, where is ultimate reality? And they say, well, we're the here and now. Well, that's only part of reality, isn't it? If you want to turn to Revelation 1:19, Revelation, write therefore the things that you have seen. Those that are. What is that? That's what's now. Those that are, and those that are to take place after this. See, there's now and then. That's reality. Why do people not want to talk about death, their death? Why do not people not want to talk about their eternal destiny? Why do even as believers sometimes just direct questions to us toward, you know, are you saved, can make us so uncomfortable? But this is reality now and then. And this is what Revelation is all about, is helping us to see. There is, if you have trusted in Christ, then the wrath has been dealt with through him. You will not face the wrath of God. If you have not trusted in Christ, not your version of trusting in Christ, not your spin on the religion, not your narrative, but the gospel as told clearly in God's word, that gospel, if you're there, then you will not face the wrath of God. Any other story, any other narrative, any other account will fall short. That's the reality of now and then. Because we can thrive in the now in our worlds of pretend. You can see it all around us. Multi-billionaires. Even multi-billionaires that can become the president of the most powerful country in the world. We can thrive in a world of pretend. We can thrive if we're only looking at the now. But as believers, we can never let this go. Do we believe? Do you believe that that person you love so much, do you believe that that good neighbor, do you believe that that guy at work or that gal at work is just such a good person that if they do not believe in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, do you believe that one day they face the lake of fire? It's not our narrative, it's God's narrative, it's his story, it's his account. It's what is ultimate reality. But we're given, we're directed to this reality. We want to kind of live, and we still like to kind of shape and fashion and form things ourselves. And sometimes we don't want all the specifics of the Bible because it's a lot easier to rationalize in our minds what we want to believe in the direction that we want to go. But the Bible gets really specific. Number two on that believer's guide to ultimate reality. Establish biblical priorities. So we see that God teaches us to view life and view of it in its entirety, but we also must see that he establishes priorities as to what our direction and focus should be. What do I mean by that? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Where's your head? What is your mind and your heart set on? Colossians 3, 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. What are our priorities? Where Christ is, settled at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And we'll have people and they'll say, well, you don't live in the real world. That's not reality. That's pie in the sky. Whatever it might be. No, what God tells us is that is where we set our minds. Now, he gives us that. There's all kinds of things that he fills in with that, but it gives us a perspective that we know how to live in this world too. We don't abandon this world. We're not of the world. We are in it. And we're to live faithfully. And we sang that song, stand up for Jesus. And the vision of service that gives us, the opportunity, we can do that. Doesn't matter who you are, where you live, your status, rich, poor, here, there, up, down, that you can live faithfully to this God, to the Lamb, the God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb who stands in his midst. This God, there's none like him. And our little lives, our little finite, our weaknesses and our aches and our pains, and our sinfulness, and God, he works with us through all these things. With this vision of service, that we can honor him, we should value that, we should treasure that beyond measure and above anything else. Our love for God and our undying love and devotion to him, that we can do something faithfully for the God, the holy God of the universe. The reality of the dramatic, this half hour of silence, this is a big deal. You say, well, the end of the world, well, of course it's a big deal. Well, it's a big deal to God. He's not some impassive force, but he will bring his judgment. Secondly, the reality of the prayers of the saints before the altar of God. And this amazing scene, the seven angels stand before God. Another angel stood at the altar with the golden censer, given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Someone told me a couple weeks back, they said, we pray quite a bit as a church, don't we? I said, yes, we do. And those sincere prayers, you know, sometimes we stumble with our words a little bit, don't we? Sometimes we don't say quite what we intended. God knows what we're trying to say, but they're valuable in the sight of God. And the reality of doom to come to the earth. You know, if there was a happier message, which, well, there is, the gospel, the good news, but the good news, folks, if we take away the coming judgment, the good news is no longer God's narrative. It's no longer his account. It's no longer his story. It is no longer what? it is no longer good news. Because if it avoids the wrath to come, it doesn't deal with the wrath to come. And whoever buys that alternative theory will face the wrath of God. So we can take God's story and we can shape it and form it. We can make it fit our world, the now. We can thrive and we can attract thousands and we can have millions of dollars in our budget and all of these things. But we're pretending. And we don't understand any better than if somebody's doing this all day and they don't understand how they're wasting away hours of their life. Not saying that playing games is bad, because we get way overly critical on that, but you know what I'm saying. This earth will be judged. Do we believe that? Do we believe that enough that we live by that? And that we're able to step forward and we're willing to take the risk of people being upset with us, of turning away from us because we're concerned for their eternal destiny. What is your narrative for life? Your explanation of things now and things to come. A narrative is a spoken or written account of connected events, a story. But narrative is no longer merely telling the story. No, it's evolved. Narrative has become a device to make your story, my story, the dominant story, the truth, so to speak. If we get enough people saying it, then it's true. If our voices are loud enough, if we rally the troops and our voice is the one is heard, then it's true. This is what our presidential election was all about. Narrative one. Hillary was a crook who should be in prison and not the next president. Narrative two. Trump was a woman-groping racist who was unfit for the job. Who'd you want to believe? What'd you buy into? That's the narrative. That we got to get our narrative out. You've heard that. You've probably heard people discussing that. Here's the story we need to get out. We need to make it compelling. Truth has become a side issue. Truth has become a side issue in all aspects of our society, including the church. Getting down to details, getting down to establishing the facts, getting past our opinions to the clearly written word of truth. Truth cannot be a side issue, and we will be prepared to honor God, to share a clear gospel with this world. One day, truth will no longer be a side issue. One day, humanity will no longer be spinning our yarns. No longer one day will we try to accumulate the voices and shout loud enough or get the numbers up enough that we are the ones that are heard. We are the ones in control. No, one day, all of that will be silenced before Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who stands in the midst of the throne. And that is what Revelation makes us face, front and center. One day, there will be one voice heard, and every knee will bow. Doesn't matter how obstinate, how ungodly, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Not their own narrative, not their own account, not their yarn, not their story. Will confess. What will they confess? That Jesus is Lord. One day, that's God's narrative. That's what he clearly written in this book. The sooner we are on board with the clearly written and taught, by the way, by the Holy Spirit, Word of God, the more we will treasure our stewardship here on this earth to be the voice of God, to be the witness for Jesus Christ. And even if no one, not a single person would listen, but I believe they will listen, but even if they didn't, we can honor our God by holding fast to His truth and honoring His name. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for opportunity You've given us. We thank You for salvation. Lord, we pray that anyone here is not facing ultimate reality before You if they haven't received Your gift of salvation, that they would do that they would see, Father, that time's up on this earth one day. Could be today, could be 10 years from now. This earth will one day be brought to judgment, and every person on it who stayed in rebellion. We pray for their souls. We pray, Lord, that we would be the people who we should be before You, before Your throne, living in Your presence, allowing You to purify us and to refine us and mold us and shape us, that we have a clear message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray any here today would come to You. Today is the day. Now is the time for salvation. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.